Standing for the reading of God's Word. Today's passage is coming from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Thank you. You may be seated.
The writing of this letter to Timothy by Paul is what we believe to be an amanuensis type letter. That means that Luke is doing the writing. He is doing it on behalf of Paul as he is in prison. We understand some historical things about Paul being in prison. Peter, not as much. We don't have as much detail. The reason being is Paul was a citizen of Rome. And so being a citizen of Rome, certain things were actually recorded about his imprisonment. And we understand that he was actually placed in a particular dungeon in which he had to be let down. It was more a cistern-type dungeon at that particular time. And his ability to even contact the outside would be very difficult. However, it would be possible for somebody to stand at the edge of this basin place and begin to yell or talk back to him. And we believe that this is actually how the letter was written. I state that because the difficulty in which the letter was written and the condition in which Paul was when he wrote it, he was seeing his last days. And of course, his statement, if you look at the end of 2 Timothy in chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, he makes a statement in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." He then writes this, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith." His statement in verse 11 is, "Only Luke is with me." We believe that therefore it's a Lucanian writing, a text, amanuensis style, in which makes reference to the fact that somebody is writing and it's being dictated to him. Paul is conveying his heart mostly to his son Timothy. And as he is getting ready to breathe his last, he is writing this letter and saying, "Tell Timothy this. Let him know that this is what's important." And as we've been talking about specifically is that he is literally passing over the baton, handing over the cloak, giving over the ministry. It is an administration that God had entrusted to him, and now he wants to make sure that Timothy is going to maintain the integrity of that word. One of the most difficult things in the beginning of any ministry, and quite frankly, one of the frustrations, I remember in my early years, we were candidating, we're Christian education director for a while at church, but we began candidating for the pastorate, and there were opportunities that we had, but it was just like one after the other after the other. I was going, why are all these churches compromising what Scripture says? It just, it wasn't making any sense to me. And I knew that I could not be a part of what I felt to be compromise. If I felt like they were teaching something that was inappropriate or not what Scripture says, I remember one individual had come to me, he was one of the elders of another church from Ohio, somewhere up there. But he'd come to me and he said, "Look, we know that you're really supposed to baptize, but we do both baptism and sprinkling." And he says, "Because we have a lot of wealthy people in the church and we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings." He says, "How do you feel about that?" And I says, "Well, I don't feel very good about it." And the point ultimately is, why would you cave when you have souls at risk? I mean, if you're compromising here, are you not willing to compromise there? I mean, if truth is going to be compromised, then it's going to be compromised everywhere. If it is in some way beneficial to you to do that. And so one of the frustrations that I had in those very early years was, is there anybody that just wants to do what Scripture says? It's in those early years, we started with with a Bible study on Monday night. We purposely started on a Bible study Monday night. We were going at that time to San Pablo Baptist, and Dr. Allwine was the pastor at the time that we started going, and because I was in between ministries. And so we started a Bible study on Monday night. That Bible study actually came about as a result of a job that I had taken, and some of the guys that I had witnessed to on the job said, gee, we'd like to have a Bible study. So we did it on Monday night, and the reason for that is we didn't want it to in any way take away people from Wednesday night service, and we were always trying to encourage them to go to their church, that this would be a benefit. But quite frankly, most of the people that came to this Bible study weren't going to any church, and those are the ones we were hoping to reach. So we began to teach this, and by the way, this is where this church came from. As we began the class, not only did more people come, but we believed, and I began to see something that I hadn't seen in a while, and that was sincerity and genuineness. One of the benefits of being involved in new Christians is that they're not weighed down with all of the garbage and all of the baggage of past churches. And I'm not saying that all the past churches are bad, but I'm just saying there's a tendency to allow tradition and all kinds of other things to creep into the church, as well as a concern of what people are thinking, to begin to manipulate the Word of God. And the purpose of the shepherd is to lead the sheep. I always thought it was a strange thing when the sheep tried to lead the shepherd. You know, we think he ought to be doing this. Well, that's interesting. You know, I never saw that happen before. That's an interesting dynamic in which the sheep are telling the shepherd where to go. But the goal was for us to point to Christ. And the goal was to not make this a complicated thing, but whatever the Bible says, we're just going to do. And we're going to abide by what is important rather than what are the fads or what are the things that are going. And it was interesting because when we first started, we started, of course, obviously beginning with discipleship. And that's a great commission, right? Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples. So that's the great commission. So we started, you know, building, making disciples, teaching, training, spending time with men, encouraging them to grow, because we believe that that's what God wanted us to do. There really wasn't a goal, nor have we ever had a goal, to establish a work that has a lot of entertainment or, you know, fluff or anything else. I mean, if you come to this church, I can really only think of one reason why you come. You want to hear the Bible. Other than that, I mean, I'm no song and dance guy. So other than that, I can't see why you'd want to come. So our goal is, has been from the very get-go, to train faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And this is fundamentally the passage that we're looking at today. And I think it's important that you understand that as Paul says to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, he turns to them and he says, you are God's building. And we've always tried to convey, in fact, for a number of years, we were renting from different places. Some of you remember. We've rented from hotels. I think two hotels we've rented from. We rented from the Captain's Club on Beach Boulevard for a while. We rented from some schools, which was very expensive. Schools are very expensive to rent from. We rented from some schools. We rented from a Methodist church, and we met on 3 o'clock in the afternoon for, gee, I don't know, two, 3 years, something like that. What, when they were off of San Pablo, and then when they went the other end of San Pablo. So anyway, we actually thought we'd probably rent till the rapture. That was what we were thinking. We're just going to rent until the Lord comes, because that was fine with us. But ironically, it became more expensive to rent than it would be to build. That seems strange, doesn't it? But so the Lord's been gracious to us. And strangely enough, you want to hear something really strange? We were not thinking anywhere around Ponte Vedra. Because in our heads, we were going, that's expensive. That's what I was thinking. You want to hear something strange? This was the cheapest property that was available in all of Jacksonville to us. Now, granted, somebody had come to us and said, you know, I have this property, and they had been a part of the church a while before that. But the Lord just made it available, so it's like God threw us here, you know. So sometimes people ask me, where do you pastor? And I said, in Ponte Vedra. They go, oh, yeah. And I'm going, they're thinking that I had something to do with this, that I was looking for a church plant in Ponte Vedra. But the Lord has placed us here for the reason that he's placed us here. And I remember a number of years ago, and most of you probably remember Roger, who both he and his wife loved the Lord, and one of the men that I was discipling. And Roger was a part of custom. He was a custom agent. He was actually head of the custom agents here in Jacksonville, and sort of a take the hill kind of guy. And I remember him coming up to me, and he says, Pastor Gary, maybe you can answer me a question. I said, sure, Roger. He goes, why are there so many indigents in your church? And I said, because the Lord loves indigents, I guess. But since then, there have been other people that aren't indigents. I don't know where you've come from, but we just happen to be in the neighborhood, I guess. But it's just been interesting to watch the Lord, you know, move us. And, you know, it hasn't been necessarily a direction that we put ourselves in, but we've just been faithful. And if we could find a faithful person, if we could find somebody that loved the Lord, if we could find somebody that wanted to follow him, it doesn't matter how many mistakes they made in the past. It didn't matter what their past was. I just always felt like if they're hungry for the word of God, let's train them. And let's build them up, and let's let them follow and encourage them to follow Christ. And, you know, God, if you look at, if you've ever done a profile of David, when he's coming out and running from Saul, and of course he's already been anointed as king, it says that literally David had all of the disgruntled indigents and the people that were poor, and that was his army. Those are the people that were following him. But you find out that they turned out to be a pretty good army. That they turn out to be very loyal people and people that love God and just love him for the right reasons. So our desire has always been, if there's a hungry heart, it doesn't matter if they have money, it doesn't matter if they don't. We are just looking for those hungry hearts that want to follow the Lord. And in a way, this is what he's writing in this chapter 2. It is that who is faithful? And Timothy, I'm the reason I'm giving you what I'm giving you is because you're a faithful guy. The reason that I'm handing over what I'm handing over to you is because you've hung in there. And as we looked at chapter 1 in the past couple of weeks, we saw it was very clear that he's telling this young man he's got to be brave. He's got to be brave. But now in chapter 2, he's going to tell him you got to be strong. And the source of your strength, and really what is to be noted in the passage, is that he's not only dealing with the source of the strength, but the standard of the strength and the stability of the strength and the fact that there's a selection of men that has to be based on this power or the strength that he mentions within the text. So we're going to be talking about what is it that causes somebody to be continuous? What is it that causes somebody to be faithful in the calling that God has given them? Because we live in a world that is very wishy-washy, and here again, he'll end the book by saying, you know, men are going to be, you know, following all kinds of teachers wanting to have their ears tickled. But you, Timothy, stand firm, teach what is right, don't compromise. And it's one of the hardest things you do, because sure enough, if you teach the truth, you're going to offend somebody. I've oftentimes told people, if you'll stick around long enough, I'm going to offend you. If you'll stick around long enough. Because, you know, I may not do it on this message, I may not do it in that message, but somewhere one of the messages is just going to hit you between the eyes, and you're going to think that I'm out to get you. You're just naturally going to think that. But I'm not. I'm out to rescue you. Because the things that Scripture is hitting you with are things that Scripture is using to rescue you and to save you. And so if we speak the truth is going to set you free. Now, it's not man's truth. Man's truth will never set you free, right? Right? Yeah, I mean, you could walk into somebody and tell them that they're ugly and everything like this. That might be true, but it's not going to set people free. But the truth of God, the truth of Christ, is that which comes in, and you begin to know the words of life, and you go, wow. And you start doing what God says, and it's amazing. I mean, we've been reading Psalm chapter 1, what does it say? It says that if you'll meditate on the word of God and make that your heart's desire, you'll be like a tree firmly planted by the water. You'll bring forth fruit in its season. Whatever you do will prosper. That's a great promise. So all the way through Scripture, what we understand is that God has given us, and he's telling us to not do certain things that are really harmful to us, and he's telling us to do those things that will bring joy. Christ said, I came to give you joy and that your joy may be made full. So his desire is for that. When we come to this second chapter in Timothy, it is Paul once again strengthening. We can't be cowards, son, and we've got to be strong. And in both cases, I feel Jesus doing this with his own disciples in John 17. Are you familiar with the passage? If you turn with me in John 17, you can see the same thing going on. John 17, as Christ is praying to his Father, we know that he's getting ready to go to the cross. His statement to his Father is, I've glorified you, I've manifested your name to these men. If you look in verse 6, it reads that way. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything that thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which you gave me, I've given to them. They received them, truly understood that I came from you and have believed and that you sent me. He then goes on in the prayer, now I ask on their behalf, keep them. And he literally is turning them over to his heavenly Father. Now, if you can imagine, if Christ had not been training them all along, they would not be ready for this. When you look at Jesus with the feeding of the 5,000, feeding the 4,000, almost in both cases, he turns to his disciples. Of course, in the one case in the Gospel of John with Philip goes, he goes, so Philip, how are we going to afford to do this? Philip goes, well, I'm 200 denarii, it's not going to work. We're going to need more money than that. And Jesus says, okay, so you're a bean counter. I need you to think faith. So he then turns to the men, in both cases, when you think about it, he turns to the men and he goes, you feed them. And of course, they're going, how are we going to feed them? We don't have anything. And Jesus goes, well, let's watch. So he starts, but he has his men feed them. He has them do it. He steps back. You go, well, that's awful selfish of Jesus to sit back and let them do all the work. He's training them to take over. Because he's going out, at age 33, he's gone. He's training these men to take over. And he knows that if he begins to train them in these early, you know, he'll oftentimes turn to them and he says, what do you think we should do? I don't know. You know, they're going, well, you need to think about these sort of things, you know. He tells them in the garden, I need you to start praying. You need to start talking to the Father. Because things are going to get pretty, pretty rough. Of course, they fall asleep. As you come to John chapter 17, he says, I ask on their behalf. And what's wonderful is verse 15, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. He knows that it's going to be a difficult road to follow. He knows that things are going to go bad. In fact, if you look at the beginning of chapter 16, he writes this to them in verse 1. He tells his disciples, these things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogues. The hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering a service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. He's warning them. He's telling them this is not going to be an easy. And in this prayer to the Father, he says, you know, the initial thought is just get them in a safe place. And Christ says, I'm not asking you to put them in a safe place. I'm asking you to keep them from being evil themselves. Don't let my men be evil. So when they finally stand on that place in which they're going to walk into the fire, when they finally place their head at the place where they're going to get it chopped off, I want them to not be afraid and to proclaim the name of God without compromise boldly. As Paul will say ultimately in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I know that the Lord will bring me safely home. And our faith is not in the avoidance of pain and problems, but our faith is in the Savior that stands by us in those times. And the great evidence that we are His is that we fear not. It is the evidence that God has put within our hearts that we're not afraid of dying. We believe to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're not afraid. And there aren't things in the world that scare us. Hurt us, there will be pain, there will be sorrow, but it will not destroy us because we are His and He is mine. So what kind of men would hold through that? What kind of men could maintain the integrity of a message without fear and compromise? It'd have to be faithful men. Interesting, and I just want to point this out too. If you look at the end of Proverbs 31, we oftentimes think of the Proverbs woman in this, and in some respects it actually does begin with the Proverbs woman as well. Actually, the latter part is emphasizing it more. But the first part is the mother, and I remember I was 18 when I was talking to my mom that we're getting married, and of course my dad said, at least wait till you're 19, so I did. So April 3rd I was 19, April 5th we got married. but I remember my mom coming in, and she's knocking on my door in my room, and I said, yeah, Mom. She goes, I have something I want to do. And I said, sure, you know, teenager. Sure, Mom. She goes, I have a string here on an apron. And I said, you need me to fix it? She goes, no. And she took out a pair of scissors and she cut it. And she says, I'm cutting the apron strings. I said, why did you do that? You need that apron. She goes, you'll understand. And then she walked out. Well, I think last year I understood. Through the years, I've remembered that particular incident and was reminded that the time comes when there has to be that cut. But the hope is that you've done your job in raising your child so that they can be independent and autonomous and stick with the right, because there's no guarantee how long you're going to be here. But the goal, and I think one of the values of death is it helps us step aside, and it helps others begin to grow. Because when somebody steps into a position, wow, you begin to grow. I mean, you know, once you take this position, I mean, you're under somebody up to a point, but now you take the position, now you're the head, you're the leader, you start growing. And that's one of the things that we're excited about within the church. We're excited about young men taking this position and growing. And old age has a way of pulling us old timers back and saying, you can't do everything you used to do, and let them do it. And you start stepping back, and I can't begin to tell you how much joy it brings me to see these men serving God selflessly. I mean, having the heart of God. It's just an amazing thing. I go to God, what a gift you've given me. I mean, I could literally die today happy. No problem. Because what God has given me are true sons in the faith that want to build up and point to Christ and love the body. I've told each of these guys, I said, the only reason we hired you is because of your heart. Never lose your heart, because you love these people and you love God. And if you'll maintain this, education can come, all the other stuff can come. But if you'll maintain this, God will use you in a great way. And we're convinced of this. So when you come to Proverbs 31, in a way, you kind of have an apron cutting thing that's going on. And in Proverbs chapter 31, it reads, in fact, if you are reminded, we believe that this is probably Solomon that the mother's talking to. So you say, well, yeah, but that's not Solomon's name. Lemuel's not Solomon's name. Lemuel is a title. What Lemuel means is devoted to God. So the picture is the mother's devoting her son to God, is what is happening. So it starts off the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. See that? Now this is her fundamentally saying goodbye, son. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. But she turns to him and she goes, "What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women. Are your ways to that which destroys kings? For it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink, lest they drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. Open your mouth for the dumb, the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth. Judge righteously, defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy." You know what this mother has done? She's made a giver instead of a taker. Somebody else is going to be in pain. You give them the wine. You don't drink it. You're a king. You've got to keep your wits about you. You're making decisions to help other people. Son, I'm letting you go, but I'm letting go a man into the world. Somebody that's taking care of other people. Not thinking of himself. Jesus was doing the same thing when he was releasing his disciples. I'm putting men out in the world. Men that will die for this faith. And that's what we're producing. Men that love the Lord and are willing to take the hits, regardless of what the world is thinking, to not be concerned about how things are going to work out, not doing things logistically, but doing things by faith. Romans says the just will live by faith, will live by faith. And so both of these men, when they come on the staff, like myself, walked into this realm not knowing if their salaries could be met. Both stepped out of jobs, which they were doing well in, not knowing that we could give them a salary. But God has not disappointed them. And what we have seen is the heart of faithfulness, but men that are not complainers, men that are not thinking about themselves, men that are thinking about others. And these are the kind of people we're training to be disciples, because a disciple is a person that looks like Christ. And Christ came as a giver, not as a taker. So if we're building, and that's why the beginning of Timothy starts off with, the goal of our instruction is love, 1 Timothy 1:5, right? The goal of our instruction is love. Well, look at 1 Corinthians 13. What does it say about love? Love does not seek its own. Yeah, because love is literally quintessential of that which is maturity. Yeah. Because if you're thinking of yourself, you're just immature. But if you're thinking of other people, if you're trying to build up, help other people, if you're ministering instead of taking, then you're grown up. You're grown up. As you come to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I just want us to look, and I've tried to draw an analogy specifically because, you know, this baptism today is just another opportunity that I have to remind you. We're growing men. And let me just say this. It will surprise you. We have a number of men on the ranks that are just real close to being in the same position. And I'm one of the reasons why I'm looking forward to the building is I want to give these young men opportunities to begin to teach classes, because I think they're going to do a great job. And I think some are going to be better than me, and I'm hoping they are. Because God is using us to multiply his work, and more are being heard, but more are hearing the truth, and they're hearing the reality of what is real. I think one of the things that Greg and I have oftentimes talked about in our time in meeting together for discipleship is, and it's been your longing from day one, is you wanted something real. And we've tried to just be as real as we can with those that are in the body. And we're not always the nicest people in the world, but we are very real about this, and we're devoted to Christ. And if you're devoted to Christ, you're going to feel very, very comfortable here. If you're not devoted, you're not. You're just not going to feel comfortable with us. If you want to do whatever God says, I might be one of your favorite people on the earth. If you don't, I'll probably be your worst enemy. And it doesn't take you disagreeing with me on everything. You'll find one thing that you don't like what I say. You'll hate me. You don't believe that's true? I've got history. But you need to believe as well that I don't take these stands because I hate you. And though you might perceive that, well, pastor's being mean, or he's just, you know, I mean, what's in it for me? It's not like you're going to give me more money if I make you mad. So what really is in it for me? Yeah, I'll tell you what's in it for me, is I've made a commitment to God to tell you what the truth is. And there's no way I'm going to let you compromise and hurt yourself. So it starts off in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and if you look with me in verse 1, it reads this way. You therefore, my son, don't you like the way that it's put there? It shows that, and these guys are my sons. That's probably more my sons than even my flesh and blood many times, you know, because we've shared some moments of just growing in our faith together, and what a wonderful gift. And think about this too. If we can encourage you to make disciples, you could have more kids, and you don't even have to change diapers. You can just have more kids, and all the benefit of the grandeur of having those kids and the fellowship that you can have. We want you to multiply in these. And I was talking to somebody about retirement, and I think the wonderful thing about believers is that to us, retirement is some of the most productive years of our lives, because we're able to disciple more people. We have the freedom and the time to do that. And wow. So to our dying breath, we can be encouraging. And Paul, in his dying breath, is still discipling Timothy as he's handing him over this final thing. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to underline the phrase be strong, because that particular phrase is in what is called the imperfect passive. What that means is that he's saying that you're getting your strength from a source. And his point is not that Timothy is conjuring up the strength by sheer resolve or something like that. But his point is that you're being made strong. This is the point. Your strength is going to come from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, where do you get strong? Well, we know, according to chapter 1, that Timothy has a tendency to cowardice, especially with the pressures that are around him. Where does he get the strength to stand up? And what the passage is telling us is that there is a strength in following Christ. Now, you say, where do you get the word following? Well, when it says grace in Christ Jesus, what it's talking about is the favor, charis is the Greek word that is used there, but what it's talking about is the favor that had been demonstrated to him by God because of who he was, because of how he lived. In other words, Peter will use the phrase, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. What he's saying is, find out what Jesus did. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Okay. Therefore, be imitators of God. Walk in love just like Christ. So as you and I begin to focus on this one thing, how can I please God? Because that was the focus of Christ. He was not concerned with pleasing men. Go back to Galatians chapter 1, of which Paul says, do I seek to please men or God? If I sought to please men, I wouldn't be the bondservant of Christ. He's not seeking to please men. He's not seeking to build anything or make anything that would in any way cause man to look at him, Just like John, I must decrease, he must increase. So what was his whole focus? Well, the whole focus of Christ was, I must do the will of my Father while I'm on earth. That was his whole focus. Scripture says, if you'll make that your focus, then the grace of God will sustain you. Now, I can't fully understand and comprehend how this works, but I can tell you it does. Because Peter writes about it specifically in 1 Peter. He says, look, if you suffer for the name of Christ, he uses this phrase, the glory of God rests on you. What he's talking about is the power and the glory and the favor of God is on you. Now, if you've ever felt this, it's a magnificent thing. And I'm going to tell you how you get it. You go out and you start serving the Lord and you start thinking in every conversation you're making, God, I just want to please you in this conversation. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. God, I'm just going to please you. Just start moving in that realm. What begins to happen, sometimes people get offended, sometimes they hug you. What's going to begin to happen is you're going to feel the presence of God. Inexplicable. And you're gonna literally hear the silent voice of, well done, good job, faithful servant. You're gonna hear that. I mean, and you're gonna walk away so whelmed with gratitude and so excited about life. All of the pain and all the heartaches that are in life are just gonna, what is it, the song goes, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And the favor of God is going to strengthen you. It's the same reason why men could be thrown in the furnace and they just grow stronger. They say, if you ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, that the early Christians, when they were thrown in the fire, they could hear them singing hymns in the fire. Hear them singing hymns. Where did they get that strength from? The glory of God rests upon them. The power of God begins to strengthen them. So he says, this has to be your resource of strength. My son, you're not going to last if God's not favorable upon you, if you're not pleasing him. Which tells us that if you start a ministry, you go into ministry, and you're looking for somebody to pat you on the back, then you've just lost it. And you won't last. You find yourself growing old and upset and bitter or fake. And that's why there's a lot of hypocrites in ministry. Because they end up doing everything for the present affirmation. But if you'll do everything for God, you'll just have more joy as the years go by. That's one of the things that I've appreciated about my folks. You know, my dad was telling me, he says, you know what Mom and I are going to do for our, I think it's their 68th anniversary or something. I said, what are you going to do? They said, we're going to hold a service at the old folks' home. So they're going to, Mom's going to play the piano, and Dad's going to lead in the singing and preach for their anniversary. But that's what they want to do. And, you know, their love for one another hasn't waned. It's grown stronger. But where would that come from? That would have to come from the favor of God. And what I've heard them both say through the years is, we just want to please God. So there is a strength that will hold you through the duration, but that strength has to be the favor of God upon you. And then he says this in verse 2, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. I love him interjecting that. The reason why is, if you're to go back into Acts chapter 14, actually the initial, when Timothy was coming on board, of course that's a little bit further in Acts than 14, I think it's in 16. But as you're reading in chapter 14, this is where Paul is, where Timothy lives, where he was raised, in the whole Lystra, Iconium area. So Paul is taking a stand and he's proclaiming the truth. And the Jews come out against him, or some of the Jews in that particular area, because he is messing up everything. And they've dragged along a lot of people that you know, Paul's hurt their business because of the idols. And so they take him out and they stone him. Now, this is in Timothy's neighborhood. So they stone him, and from what we understand in the text, he dies. And then he rises up. So, you know, you just see these young guys going, what was that? You know, and then it says, and I'll quote the text because we don't have time to go to the passage, but I'll quote the text. It reads something like this. Then Paul pulls these young men together and he tells them this. Through many difficulties, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you think that kind of stuck in their mind? They just saw this guy get stoned to death. Okay, so it's not going to be an easy thing. Right, it's not going to be an easy thing. But then the next two chapters, he calls out Timothy. He goes, I want you to be with me. And Timothy goes, I'm coming. So Timothy knew what he was following. And the word that he uses here in the text for witnesses is where we get the word martyr, martus, martyr. So what I told you in the presence of many that were willing to die, we weren't just blowing smoke. We were telling you the truth. You could see the sincerity. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to who? It just makes sense. It just makes sense. If somebody's faithful to the body, if they're faithful to read the word of God, if they're faithful to pray, if they're faithful to do the things of God, if this fidelity is within their heart and you just can't hold them back, you've got a faithful man. But the faithfulness has to come from Christ. It can't come from, you need to be here, calling them up, what are you doing Sunday? It has to be, I can't not be there. But that's a heart of Christ. That's the heart, as Paul would say, the love of Christ constrains me. And so what he's saying is, you've got to find faithful men. And if you find one, I tell all you guys, right? If you can find a faithful man, hang on to him. Lasso him, tie him up, do whatever you have to. Keep him. Because, like, how rare is that? To find somebody that loves the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and willing to drop their nets when the nets are the fullest. Wasn't that when Peter finally decided to follow Christ? Christ goes, put your nets on the other side. Goes out. He goes, wait a minute, it's been noon. Fish don't bite at noon. Take your nets out there. Nets are full. Peter falls on his face, leaves his nets, and follows Jesus. Yeah. Are you willing to leave when everything's going well? That's what I look for. And is your heart full of, I want to follow Christ and I love him with all my heart? I'm not looking for people that want to minister. I'm looking for people that love Jesus. That's a big difference. A lot of people want to minister because ministry is something that people get pats on the back for. And they sometimes get to stand up front. But if you're looking to love Jesus, you'll do anything. And you can see that. You can see that. They'll do anything. It doesn't matter. They love the body. They love Christ. It doesn't matter. If they can just serve, they're happy. And so Jesus will say, if you give a glass of water in my name, you got to find people that are willing to give a glass of water in his name. But if they're willing to do that, then these are the ones that you entrust the valuable truths to. And it is an entrustment, isn't it? Because you're actually believing that they're going to carry it on. So these entrust to faithful men, what are they going to be doing? Who are able. Underline that word able, because that's making reference to sufficient, equipped, attaining to all the sufficiency necessary for the task of passing on this thing. They have all the things they need. It doesn't use the word dunamis, which usually is talking about the power or the ability, but it's talking about they have everything sufficient. You have trained them. And I remember when I first started with the disciple, and I had this conversation with God. I go, when do I know when to let them go? When do you say you're done? And I remember wrestling with that. But God has made it obvious in each case, and I've gone to each ones that I have, I go, you're done. You don't need me anymore. And the wonderful thing is I literally feel comfortable. I can step out of their life and believe that they're going to do what the Lord is calling them to do. It may not be the same way that I would do it, but they're going to do the right thing because they love the Lord. And so there's a point where you feel like they have everything sufficient to do what they need to do, to then tell somebody else and to build a ministry themselves. That's what this church is about. That's the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded them. All things. And that's one of the reasons why we have them go through the whole Bible. I think you have 3 more books? You're almost done. 4 more books. That's great. Father, we come before you today and we give you thanks for these men that you've raised up. You've done this. You've caused a heart to want to follow you. But Lord, we're not just satisfied with few. We want them all. And you tell women to teach the younger women. But they need to have these truths in their heart. And God, help us equip them. Help us to move out of the way when they're ready, that you may begin to grow your church in an even greater way. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I'm just challenging you today. I'm trying in some way to convey to you what we've tried to be about from day one. It's my heart desire for every one of you to disciple at least one other person in your lifetime. At least. Come join us. You don't have to go into all the classes, and you don't, but get in the Word of God. Start studying. You have questions, ask people about it. Let people equip you for this work. We'll get out of the way. We're not trying to micromanage you. But you need to be walking this yourself. And the hunger needs to be in your heart. So here we sit. Where will you be? Where are you going? What are you seeking? You pray a sunny place.